The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
With the Feast of Trumpets less than a week away, let me ask a couple of questions as we begin the sermon today. And the first question is, who was Jesus? And the second question is, what did he claim to be? I think they're interesting questions, and you're going to see by the end of the service how all of this culminates in the Feast of Trumpets. Well, there are some things that he claimed. One of the things that some of the things that he claimed is that he claimed that he came from God. He claimed that he alone had seen God. He claimed that he knew God. He claimed that he came to reveal God. He claimed that he is equal to God. There are some things that he claimed as well, but that's sufficient for at this particular time, just to show you that there are many different things that he claimed. And through seeing these, all these claims pertain to his relationship with God. And through these claims, Jesus also made claims in relation to what is called the messianic hope. The messianic hope. This was and this is a hope that is the anticipation and the treasured hope by most Jews and also by true believers, that at this time and at the time when Jesus Christ lived, all the way back to the Old Testament, they had this claim, they had this hope, this messianic hope. And of course, we would understand that it is a hope that Jesus claimed to have fulfilled during his first coming, at least in part. And so much of the rest of it is going to be fulfilled in his second coming. I want to start in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4, if you'll go there with me. John, chapter 4, and verse 25. The woman said unto him, the woman is the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus had gone, the woman is there. Jesus Christ starts talking to her, which is really an unusual thing for that day and age, especially for men to even talk to women in public. And even more so for a Jew, i.e. Jesus, to talk to a Samaritan, whether it be a male or a female, because they just really didn't do a lot of this. But anyway, so Jesus goes there, and he starts talking to this woman. And as a result, the woman said unto Jesus, I know that Messiah comes. She had that hope also. Now, how much of it she understood, we don't know, because the scriptures don't actually tell us, but she at least was aware that there was a coming Messiah. That's what she knew. I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ, which is the Greek word. When he has come, he will tell us all things. In other words, he's going to reveal it. He's going to show us all the things that we need to know. That's a good thing to know, that he's going to do that. Verse 26, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you am he. Now, I don't know how that sets with you, but this is an incredible statement that Jesus said, I know all of these people down through history have been looking for the coming of the Messiah, and I am the Messiah. In this sermon today, we're going to take a closer look at this concept of the Messiah. We're also going to notice how Jesus Christ claimed to be the fulfillment of the messianic hope. We just read it. That could have been the whole sermon. That could have been the sermon. To show you that Jesus said that he is the Messiah, read the verse, he said he is, that's enough. But we're going to look into this concept. We're going to build on it. We're going to see more. And of course, this messianic hope is the coming of the anointed one as pictured and is seen on the Feast of Trumpets. In the Old Testament, we find promises concerning the coming of a Messiah. And I want to begin with this concept of the Messiah, like I said, in the Old Testament. So let's go back there One of the first things I would like for us to do is to start by defining the word, not so much a legal definition, but the usage of the word so that we'll understand what we're actually talking about. First of all, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, this word that would be Messiah simply, or better, would be translated as anointed one. As anointed one. And then in the Greek New Testament, the counterpart to the Old Testament, the word Messiah is the word that we find as Christ. I'm not going into what the Greek words are and what the Hebrew words are, but those are the English words that we would have. And then, of course, in the Old Testament, it is used as different things. The word itself, the word or this concept of Messiah is actually used in a couple of different areas. And so I want to see that, first of all. The first thing I want to show you is it is used as an adjective in regards to the priest. In other words, the anointed priest. Now let me show you that. In other words, because those were the ones who were anointed with oil when they were consecrated or when they were set apart or when they were sanctified. And I'm using that word because we're going to read a scripture that actually says that. So go with me to the book of Leviticus. Go back into the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 3. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 3. If the priest that is anointed. Now, we're going to read this verse, but we're going to go to another place and see it even clearer what I'm referring to, but this will serve the purpose here. If the priest, which is anointed, do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. So if the priest that is anointed, okay, now let's go to Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 12. Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 12. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him, to consecrate him, to set him apart, to sanctify him. And so, as I said, we see that this is this concept, the same concept, is used in regards to the priests who were the anointed priests. This is the same concept of Messiah. This is not talking about the anointed one. This is talking about someone who has been anointed. This is what this is referring to. This word can also, or this concept can also be used as a noun in regards to kings. The kings anointed, who likewise were anointed with oil. Let's go with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 6. This is David who is speaking and referring to King Saul. It's 1 Samuel 24 and verse 6. And he said unto his men, and David said unto his men, I'm reading in a word so you know who we're talking about. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed. Because he's king. Saul is king and he's been anointed. He's been set apart. He's been consecrated. He's been sanctified to serve in that office as king, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Okay, now let's go to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 4, and we see where David is anointed as king. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, and they go on and they tell him something else. But my point being here, it was used of the priests who were anointed, and it is also used of the kings who were anointed. Now I want to look at this messianic concept as it is developed, as it is being developed in the Old Testament. It really began with Moses. When you really think about it, this whole concept really began there. Now, I mean, I understand you could go all the way back into Genesis where it talks about that there's going to be a Savior who's going to be coming in Genesis 3 and verse 15, who's going to bruise Satan's heel and those kind of things. And I understand it goes all the way back to there. But the concept starts really being developed, that we can really see it, it's with Moses. Moses told the people that God would raise up a prophet. And all this is going to play in, all this is going to tie in with the messianic hope, and it's going to all tie in with Jesus, and we'll pull us all together. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we see this. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. So this is Moses who is speaking to the people, the children of Israel. And he says, God's going to raise up a prophet. Verse 17. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. Verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you, and will put my words in his mouth. This is the words of God. And I will put my words, the words of God, in his mouth. In other words, this prophet are going to speak the words of God. This is what it is saying. And he shall speak unto them all that I have commanded him. In other words, he's going to speak the words that I tell him, and the words that he speaks is all that I have commanded him to speak. Verse 19, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Then what we see in Jesus' day, the people were anticipating the coming of a prophet. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 19. John chapter 1 and verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Because he was an enigma. They didn't really understand who he was. The people apparently really loved John. They went to John. He baptized them the baptism of, only the baptism of repentance, because that's what he had and that's what he's supposed to do. Because he was there as a forerunner of coming of the coming of the Messiah. He was there, as the Old Testament shows us, this is one who is going to be out there and is going to announce the coming. Well, John was announcing the coming. And so they were confused. They didn't know. Who are you? And so they said, who are you? In verse 20, and he, John, confessed and denied not. In other words, what they asked him, he answered, and he didn't withhold anything. And that's what this phrase means. And confessed and denied not. But he confessed, I am not the Messiah. I am not the anointed one to come. This is how he starts off. Who are you? And he says, well, first of all, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the anointed one. And they ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? Meaning, are you one of the prophets? You know, because they understood from Malachi, I'm not going there, that Malachi, that there was a prophet who was going to be introducing. And they didn't get it. And he said, I am not. Are you that prophet? What prophet? The Deuteronomy 18 prophet, the one that Moses was instructed by God to tell the people, and I'm going to send a prophet among the people, from among you, who is going to be a prophet and who is going to say the words that I tell him to say and what I command him to say, that's what he's going to say. And so it's very, very clear. The people were looking for this prophet to come, and they asked John, are you that prophet? So this is something they were anticipating. So we understand this messianic concept was something that they were looking for. Okay, now we're just trying to build a concept. So let's go back to the Old Testament. The next thing that we see is this messianic concept was continued with David. David spoke of this, who spoke of the anointed one as God and as an everlasting king. So let's go back to the words of David, Psalm 45. Psalm 45. Verse 6. Psalm 45, verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. This all goes back And it has to it ties in with this concept that is out of Deuteronomy 18. There's going to be a prophet. Now David is saying he's going to be God. And he's going to be a everlasting king. This is what these statements are meaning. This is what David is saying here. And so it's really clear. David also spoke of one who would be both king and priest. David had a great deal to say about this anointed one, talking about this messianic concept. So let's go now to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, we begin in verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, set you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Now, stop right there. What I keep asking is every time we come across this word, well, I haven't done it every time, but most of the time, when we come across this word Zion, we ask the question, what is Zion symbolic of? Well, it's talking about Jerusalem, obviously, the city of God, but it is also referring to the church. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. And Jesus Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. So does this happen? Of course it happened. Of course it happened. We go on. Rule you in the midst of your enemies. Verse 3, your people shall be willing in the day of your power and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. Is he describing a physical human being, you know, as we would understand? This is a person. This is a person that he's describing. The answer is, yes, he is. Because you go back to the first concept that's talked about, it says that will come from among you, from among the people. Did Jesus come from among the people? Absolutely did. He was born flesh and blood and bone. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. In other words, he's not going to change it. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So what I'm talking about here, I go back and I restate it. David also talked about the messianic concept would be someone who would be referred to as both king and priest. And this is what he's doing here. He is speaking about both in these verses. Now, there are others, but I think that I'm just trying to build on this and just make the point. I think you understand that. Okay, so let's move on. This messianic concept was also further expounded by some of the prophets. This is all still Old Testament. We're all just dealing strictly Old Testament. And so let's take a look at a few of the examples of prophets that expound this messianic concept. The first one I want to show you is Isaiah. Isaiah spoke of one who would be mighty God and a king forever. And you know this, but we're going to go and we're going to read these verses. It's in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Many of you probably have these words. At least you know what it is. When you see it, you're going to, oh yeah, I know what this is. For unto us a child is born. All right, you already remember this, don't you? Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Is this talking about a person? You know, yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. This is talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. It's talking about his birth. This is talking about this being we refer to as Jesus Christ. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Remember what I told you was? Isaiah spoke of one that would be coming who would be Mighty God and a King forever. This is what these verses are telling. It's saying other things as well, but at least these concepts. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. A king that's going to rule forever. This is what it is saying. This is what he's talking about. The zeal, the enthusiasm, the hotness. When you really understand this word, that's really what it would mean. The zeal, it means the on fire. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In other words, it is going to happen. And so Isaiah tells us these things. Another one of the prophets that writes about the messianic concept is Micah. Micah wrote of one who would be a pre-existent king and shepherd. In other words, it's a king, but he's a king who has always been. Well, haven't we been talking about this messianic hope, this messianic concept is talking about a human? And the answer is yes. And we see all of this. It is still here. And this is what he's still saying. Micah 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratath, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, in other words, you're a small tribe, you're a small area, yet out of you shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler king in Israel. Okay? There's going to come out of you is going to be a king, a ruler, whose goings forth has been from old, from everlasting, pre-existent king. But he's going to come from among the brethren. Therefore will he give them up unto the time that she which travails has brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Now there's so much more in here, but I'm not going through all the details of this, but it says of his brethren, showing us that this is still going to be a flesh and blood human being that's going to come, even though he has existed forever. How did that happen? Because Jesus Christ gave up his eternal Godhead, his eternal prior existence to come down as a flesh and blood human being. We know this. We understand. This just helps us to see it and to put it in this concept and to see it in this light. And he shall, verse 4, and he shall stand and feed. This is symbolic of being a shepherd in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. So here someone is referring to this one that is coming, this messianic concept would be one who is a pre-existent king and shepherd. Jeremiah is the next one that I want to refer to. Jeremiah foretold of one who would be a king and savior. Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah 23, verse 5, Jeremiah 23, verse 5, we began there. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Sort of talking about what Isaiah talked about, isn't he? And he answers, yeah, he's talking about the same being. In his days, Judah shall be saved. Remember I said that Jesus fulfilled many of these things when he came the first time, but they're not all going to be fulfilled until the second coming, which is pictured by the coming on the Feast of Trumpets. Now we see how all this comes in. And he says, and in his days, Judah shall be saved. Was Judah saved when he came the first time? No, they were slaves. They were under the thumb of the Roman government. These people were being thrown to the lions. These people were being executed because they were Christians, because they were followers of Jesus Christ. They were being killed because of what Jesus Christ had taught them. So verse 6, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Is that going to happen? Absolutely. And that fulfillment is going to start with his second coming at the Feast of Trumpets. This is when that aspect of the messianic hope really starts happening. This is part of the reason why the Jews at the time of Jesus Christ didn't see him as really being the Messiah. Because they knew these scriptures. They were looking for someone because they were slaves. They wanted deliverance. They wanted to be established again as a viable nation to walk around as be the people of God on the earth. And they didn't. And he claimed to be the Messiah, only they missed it. They didn't understand. They didn't understand the actual fulfillment of the holy days is what really they did not have and they did not get. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. I want to show you one more example of one of the priests, a prophets in the Old Testament speaking about it, and that is Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 6, he talks of one who would be a king and a priest on his throne. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. Zechariah 6 and verse 12. And speaking to him, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Now, that's exactly what Jeremiah called him. And so we understand they're all talking about the same concept. They're all talking about a person, a being that's going to come and going to do these things. This is really clear when you put all the scriptures together and you see it in this context. And he shall grow up out of his place. That's describing a human being. This is not describing a person who, a being who is a God who simply is going to come down and make everybody bow down to him. And I'm not saying that would be what God would do if he did it that way. I'm just saying, but that's not the way he's doing it. He had a God being, you know, one of him, to use it in that sense, who emptied himself, who came down, who walked around as a flesh and blood human being. And all of these things is talking about the first coming of Jesus Christ. And then in some of these same prophecies is talking about the second coming also. And this is what we're seeing here. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord here could be referring to what? The church. You are the temple. That's what he says. That's what Jesus tells us. You are the temple. And he says, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He says it twice. And he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule, king, upon his throne. And he shall be a priest. Zechariah says he's going to come and he's going to be a king and a priest sitting on a throne. So he's both. This is what he's saying. And he's going to come as a priest and be upon his throne. And the counsel of the peace shall be between them both. In other words, both of these positions that he's going to have. Well, brethren, as a result of the Old Testament messianic concept, the people who were alive at the time of Jesus' death were looking for the coming of Messiah with great anticipation. They were looking for this to happen. The time was really, really right for that to happen because they were wanting to be delivered. They were wanting to be saved. They were wanting to be brought out of the captivity that they were in. Even though they were able to walk around, they still were slaves. They were in a captivity. They couldn't do the things that they had done as a nation before. They could not do many of the things that made them the people of God. And they knew this. And they knew this. And so they were anticipating great expectation of the coming of Messiah. And so let's go back to John chapter 4 and read these verses again. We read them early, but I want to read these verses again. Now with this, you know, what we've seen of what Jesus actually is telling this woman at the well. This is an incredible, that's what I said earlier. This is an incredible thing that he did. Read it now with what we've talked about. And we haven't seen all the concept of Messiah in the Old Testament, just some of it. Verse 25, this is John 4:25. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes. She too was aware, even as a Samaritan. She understood that. She saw that, and she said, which is called Christ, because that is the Greek. And she wouldn't have been I don't know whether she'd been speaking Greek or not, but she probably would have been speaking Aramaic, which is very close to Hebrew, and she probably would have been saying the word that we have as Messiah, I know, which is called Christ, or which is called the Anointed One. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto you, I that speak unto you am he. All these concepts, the messianic concept, all these things that you believe, that you understand, whether you understood them too fully or not, we don't know what this woman really understood, but she understood there was a coming Messiah. And he said, that's me. And as we read here in verse 26, Jesus did not hesitate to claim to be the anticipated Messiah. We can see some other things, and we're going to talk about now some other things that he claimed. We also see that his claim, through the fact that he claimed to be a spokesman for the Father. And so let's go to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, just as a little bit of a background, what we're going to see here, he is in the temple. He is talking with some of the Jews and to the Pharisees. Now, I realize the Pharisees are Jews, but some of the people are there questioning him, and the Pharisees are there, and they're questioning him, and they're asking him who he is really what they're doing. Just like they asked John, they're asking Jesus, they say, who are you? Who are you? In verse 25, then they said unto him, who are you? And Jesus said unto them, I love it when Jesus is asked a question and he answers the question and it still goes right over their head so many times they don't even know the answer and he just told them. Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I came in from the beginning. I've been telling you who I am. Which means you didn't get it before. You're probably not going to get it now either. But I'll tell you more. Verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. Because they have said, well, you give this testimony, but your testimony is not true. And he went, no, I gave a testimony, and it is true. You just don't get it. That's in essence what he's saying. I'm putting in a vernacular, but that's what he's saying. You just don't get it. No, my testimony is true. And he says, and even out of your law, it even states there has to be at least out of the mouth of two witnesses, you know, for a testimony to be true. And he says, and you have to. You have my words, and you have the words who sent me, who is God. That makes it true. That's what he's saying. I mean, this is actually what Jesus is doing here. And he says, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him, of the Father, who sent him. This is what he's saying. Verse 27. They understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. This is what I said. Even though he tells them, he said, just like I've been telling you from the beginning, and I'm going to tell you again, but you're not going to understand it. I mean, but he still tells them. Verse 28, then Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, in other words, when you have killed me, when you have crucified me, then you will know that I am he. And we go to Acts, I'm not going there, but we go to Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were gathered together in one place, and then Peter stands up and gives us an incredible sermon, and he says, whom some of you crucified. In other words, some of these people may have been ones that were there in the temple this day, that were also there and crucified Jesus Christ, now may be there and hearing in the temple Jesus Christ being explained, he's the one you killed. That's who you've been looking for. Because this is what it is saying. And when you have lifted up the Son of Man, when you have crucified me, then you shall know that I am he. And some of them, when he died, did know who he was. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Do you remember the prophecy that we read, that says, and he's going to come and he's going to speak the words of the one who sent him, and not his words, but the word. Isn't that what he just said? It's exactly what he just said. It's what he just told him. Jesus also said that he spoke only the words of the things of the Father. Let's go to John 12, verse 49 and 50. John 12, 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment which I should say and what I should speak. He gave me a commandment. He said, these are the words I want you to speak. And what he gave me, that's what I spoke. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father has said unto me, so I speak. That's all part of the prophecy of the coming Messiah. That's what he was going to do, the messianic hope that they were looking for, and he says that he's going to do this. Because of what we understand is, and we can see, this, of course, is the fulfillment of the anticipation that was sparked way back by Moses. There's going to be among the people, a prophet is going to come, and he's going to speak the words of God. You can go back and you can reread those words in Deuteronomy 18. That's what he said. And here he is, and he says, "Who are you?" And he answered, and he tells them who he is. And then in the middle verse there it says, but they didn't understand that he was talking about the Father. Jesus claimed, we're moving on to the things that Jesus claimed. He claimed to be king when he was questioned by Pilate. And Jesus stated his kingdom was not of this world. Let's go to John chapter 18, John 18. And you know these things, but you know, and maybe many of you put it together and you've seen it like this, and then maybe you haven't. You know these things, but putting it together, I think, sometimes makes it even clearer. And so we see the concept clear. That's what I'm trying to do today. John 18 and verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." He didn't say, "I don't have a kingdom." He said, "I have one. It's just not of this world, and it's not here yet." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." It's a very poor rendering of what the words are really saying. He isn't saying, "You said I'm a king." Jesus just said he was a king. And he said, "Are you a king?" And he's saying, "What you've said that I am a king is true, is more likely that kind of concept," because he's not saying, "Well, I didn't say I was a king. You said I was a king." That's not what he is meaning here. "You've said that I am a king." In other words, and that's right. You got it. "To this end was I born." He's not denying. He's not saying, "I'm not a king." He's saying, "Of course I am a king. And it was to this purpose that I was born. That I emptied myself. That I became a flesh and blood human being. That I could fulfill these things." This is what he's saying. This is what he's telling Pilate. "This is why I was born. And for this cause came I into the world. I emptied myself and I was born of a flesh and blood human being, and I walked the earth as a flesh and blood human being. This is why I came into the world." This is what he's saying. There's more to the words. You have to see the whole concept of what he's talking about. "That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." He told Pilate he was a king. He told Pilate in a maybe not as clear as it is in some of the other places that I am that anticipated Messiah. That's what his words are implying there. It's after the fact that we can read it, we can see that that's what he's saying. Maybe it wouldn't have that clear if you would have been Pilate there. But what I find interesting is Pilate goes back and says, "You know what? I don't find anything wrong with this man." He didn't have a problem that he says that he was a king. "But my kingdom is not of this world. It's of another world." And Pilate went, "Okay, you know, I don't have a problem with that." He didn't see Jesus as being a threat to him and to the Roman Empire and to the kingdom that was on earth at that time, the Roman Empire. And of course, by Jesus doing this, he was stating those things to Pilate, that he was fulfilling the anticipation that was sparked by the teachings of David, Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah. Jesus also claimed to be the shepherd. He claimed to be the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. John chapter 10 and verse 11. John 10 verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And he says in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine." In other words, some are going to know. Those that belong to him are going to know who he is. They're going to know he is the anticipated Messiah. that he is that messianic hope. He is the fulfiller. He is the one who's going to fulfill all of these things. And of course, we understand that these are the statements that were fulfilling the anticipation that was being delivered and sparked by Micah. And you can go back and read that, reread that again in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. And you see what is said back there? That's what he's saying. Another thing Jesus also claimed was to be Savior, and he did this in one of his very last public speeches. He didn't pull punches. You know, that's what's so wonderful about this. Anybody who comes to the conclusion that Jesus is not the Christ, that Jesus is not the Messiah, just doesn't have the Spirit of God. Not leading them. Let's go to John chapter 12. John 12, 44. John 12, 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me." Isn't this what the Messiah is going to be doing? We've already seen this so many different times. And Jesus is saying, they're not going to believe on me. They're going to believe on him that sent me. "And he that sees me sees him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness." Now, what I find very interesting here too is any sermon or sermonette or whatever you've ever heard on "you are the light of the world," put it in right here. Because he said, "I came into the world as a light." And then Jesus tells the church, "You are the light. I'm going away. And you're going to be that continuation. You're going to be the light." And that's what we were told. And you would put it right here because this would be an incredible place to put it. Verse 47. "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not." See, that wasn't his purpose. He didn't come to judge them. He came to teach. "For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." He claimed in one of his last public speeches to be a Savior. "I came to save the world." You can also see this in reading some of the other Gospels, Matthew 18, Luke 9, and Luke 19, talking about these same concepts, and I'm just not going to go there, but you can read those. And of course, when we really see this and really understand it, what we're seeing is this is the fulfilling of the anticipation that was generated through or by Jeremiah back in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. You can put that in your note and go back and read those verses and see that's what he says. That's what he is saying here. Jesus also claimed to be priest and saying that one must go through him to go to the Father. Because you go all the way back and the people said, "We don't want God to talk with us directly anymore. We want a man to speak with us and to go to him." And the priest was set up. The priest said one of the reasons and one of the functions of why the priest was set up in the way it was to do that. And so they understood the concept that, yeah, you can pray and you can talk to the Father, but you have to go through the priest to go really to God. This is what they understood. And Jesus actually is stating this. Let's go to John 14 and verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." I read the "I am" in part there, but it's there. "No man comes unto the Father but by or through me." And what he is telling the people is, "I am like a priest." That would have been something they would have understood it in that way. Later, the same thing is taught by his disciples. You can go to Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," we have a great high priest, "that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We still have that high priest that will go in on our behalf, which is what Jesus said that he was. And now the disciples later are continuing on and saying, we have that high priest. It's Jesus. We know who he is. And now he's at the right hand of the Father. And of course, what these statements are fulfilling is the anticipation that was spoken of and was generated, sparked by David and Zechariah. So, brethren, I think it's pretty clear by now. I think that we can see in all of these ways, Jesus claimed to fulfill the messianic expectations. And so hearing this and kind of putting it together the way we've done it today, let me ask, do we realize that unless we allow Jesus to be all of these things in our lives, can we really say that we believe on him to be the Christ, the Messiah, the God's anointed one? Now, I know that that's, you know, I mean, you're like, well, of course, yeah, of course we understand this, and yes, we understand that he is. No, I'm trying to get deeper into the question. It's more than that. Do we really understand that unless we really believe and allow him to function in these positions and all of these things in our lives, do we really believe, because our life would be demonstrating it, that Jesus Christ is God's anointed one, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ? Would that really be something that we without a doubt could say absolutely, of yes, we believe it, if we don't allow him to live it in our lives? It would be hard to really believe it if we're not allowing it to be so, because that is the whole purpose of the Messiah to come. That's the whole purpose, that it would change our lives. And I know our answer. I know that our answer is, yes, I believe these things. But I'm wanting us, as we anticipate the coming of trumpets, in just a matter of a few days from now, to really get this in and really think on this. Because it really is, helps us to understand that he is the one who was prophesied to return on the Feast of Trumpets. And I know that if I go around the room and I can ask, do you believe that Jesus is the one who was prophesied to come on the Feast of Trumpets? There's not a person here who would say no. And I know that we would be, none of us would say no. But are we living our lives in that way, that he is fulfilling all of these things? These were not just things, you know, to be the king, to be the priest, to be the shepherd, to be the Savior and all of these things. This is not something for us just to have as knowledge. These are things that would direct and change our lives. That's what I'm trying to get us to focus on. The knowing of this, that the one who was prophesied to come and to fulfill all the finalization of the messianic hope that is going to happen at the starting of the Feast of Trumpets when he returns, has that really changed and affected our lives? My answer is, I hope so. I pray it so. And I hope that we would actually think even further about this in the next few days before we come to the Feast of Trumpets. Because I think when we do that and we really go through a mind thing in our mind and our heart and really come to the conclusion, we say, absolutely yes, then we're much more ready mentally, emotionally, spiritually, in every way, to keep the feast. To keep the Feast of Trumpets. And now the Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are so blessed to be the people of God.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.